Lord, that is the only way to come to you. Lord, on bended knee, Lord, with a humble heart. Lord, so we do come before you once again in this manner, Lord, just totally depending upon you, upon your spirit to speak. Lord, to open our eyes and our ears. Lord, I pray that you would speak today. Lord, what a privilege we have to be in your presence. And we just bless your name, Lord. Amen. That's fast become one of my favorite songs. It's like a prayer, it's a song you can sing all day. So turn to Psalm 141. This is like the theme of what I feel the Lord has for me to share. Psalm 141, verse 2. The first phrase, may my prayer be counted as incense before you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. Your prayer can be worship as well as petition, as we know from the Lord's Prayer. Like the bookends of the Lord's Prayer is worship, isn't it? So when I read this, I say, Lord, may our worship, may our prayer be as incense before you. So today I'd like to look a little bit at what Scripture says about incense, about our prayer and our worship being as incense. Just as a way of encouragement, nothing new, but I have found it a great encouragement just to consider these passages. Now, before I begin, for Christmas, one of my presents was this little book called The Valley of Vision. And it's some prayers by the Puritans. I mean, I'd love to read the introduction to you, but Mac, it says that during this time, since you're the history guy, a lot of the Puritans and the people that were during this time, although they had doctrinal differences, this collection of prayers from them shows that the spirit was the same. The love for the Lord was the same. And I've been astounded to read some of these prayers. I'd like to read one just in beginning. They're wonderful. This is called the throne. O God of my delight, thy throne of grace is the pleasure ground of my soul. Isn't that wonderful? Thy throne of grace is the pleasure ground of my soul. Here I obtain mercy in time of need. Here see the smile of thy reconciled face. Here joy pleads the name of Jesus. Here I sharpen the sword of the Spirit, anoint the shield of faith, put on the helmet of salvation, gather manna from thy word, and am strengthened for each conflict. Nerved for the upward race, empowered to conquer every foe. Help me to come to Christ as fountainhead of descendant blessings, as a wide open floodgate of mercy. I marvel at my intense folly that with such enriching favors within my reach, I am slow to extend the hand to take them. Have mercy upon my deadness for thy name's sake. Quicken me, stir me, fill me with holy zeal. Strengthen me that I may cling to thee and not let go. May thy spirit within me draw all blessings from thy hand. And on it goes. What a wonderful, can you just imagine a Puritan with a hat on? I mean, just a picture of the Puritans, you know, in the old cabin, praying these kind of prayers to the Lord. What a blessing that is. I woke up this morning with a little cold, so you have to excuse me. I must admit, when I first started considering this thing about incense, I don't like incense. So when I first got married, I would walk into the house, and being the wonderful husband that I was, I think I'm a little better now, I would say, "Whoa, what's that smell?" And it'd be one of these northern candles sitting on the stove. It's called the Yankee candle. I don't know why they call it that. And the smell was like, now I say, what a wonderful smell. But I'm still thinking, oh, what is that smell? So strong. So it goes through the whole house. And it's like, well, it's masking some other odors. But that's my only touch with real incense. Well, this is real incense, isn't it? But anyway, I'm glad I'm a much better husband now. Turn to Revelation. Chapter 5. We're going to read two scriptures in Revelation that talk about incense. These you know right well. You know, in chapter 4, you have this great scene of John being showed the throne room. And we have all this wonderful worship, the worship in front of the throne. You have the 24 elders. You have the myriads of angels. You have the beast, the four beasts, the seven angels, all these wonderful beings, and all this wonderful worship and praise. And we'll read from verse 6 through verse 10. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls. And here's the phrase, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice that, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And what struck me, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I must say it, in the midst of all this grand worship in the heaven, before the throne itself, there you have the prayers of the saints. Now just think of that. In the midst of all that grand worship, the prayers of the saints, the worship of the saints is there. Turn to chapter 8. Between 5 and 8, you have the seals being opened. On the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for about half an hour, and the seventh seal, which is the trumpets, is getting ready to be opened. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it, and here's the phrase, to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense for the prayers of the saints went up before God. So when the psalmist says, praise, Lord, may my prayer be as incense before you, we can see that in the heavens, this means that there's a golden altar before the throne, and the incense that is upon it is lit, and it rises up as smoke before the Lord. And I want you to notice the first passage we read, there's great worship and praise. In this passage, it's great judgment. And right there in the middle of both are the prayers of the saints rising up as incense before the Lord. I find that, again, just an astounding thing. But to really understand the New Testament, you have to understand the Old, right? It's based upon the Old. So our real text is, will be Exodus chapter 30. And we'll quickly look at incense and the golden altar. Exodus chapter 30. And I'm going to be quick today, so listen carefully, quickly. Chapter 30 begins with the altar of incense, which we'll come back to. Then it talks about the atonement money and censers and such and the anointing oil. But in verse 34 through 38, we have the incense. Incense, which is the prayers of the saints. So hopefully the Lord fleshed out a little bit some of this incense. What is it? Verse 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, and I won't say these correctly, but spices, stacte and onycha, galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, or apothecary, but a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from his people. Now this incense is a unique fragrance. It's made by the perfumer. And I'm not going to go over each spice and what it could mean. I know some of the ancient guys, I'm talking about really, really ancient, not Max age, but I mean, I'm talking about really ancient. They said, oh, these spices mean certain things, and, you know, I don't know about that. But I do know that the spices put together for the incense is a very special incense made only for this purpose. And the spices were ground up in a particularly fine way, and they were mixed together in equal proportions. In other words, it was a precise thing, a precise smell. It was a fragrant incense made by the perfumer. You notice in verse 23, the anointing oil had all different kinds of spices other than this. Verse 23, it says flowing myrrh, fragrant cinnamon, fragrant cane, 24, cassia, and olive oil. So even the anointing oil, which represents the Holy Spirit anointing everything, that was a total different kind of thing. You know, I never realized that the spices were different between these two, or that it was such a precise measurement made in a certain way. Now, the children of Israel didn't make their own spice and bring it in to the temple like they would bring lambs from the flocks. But this they didn't touch. It was made by a perfumer. So as I was thinking, meditating upon this, I said, Lord, what could the perfumer mean? Is there something here about the perfumer? Who is the perfumer? Who makes the spices? Who grinds up the spices and makes the incense? And I was reading the next chapter. I came across this verse. Verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So this perfumer was filled with the Spirit of God. And I said, ah, that's it. The perfumer is the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit for us. He is the perfumer. I said, wow, that is neat, Lord. Your Holy Spirit is the one who makes the incense. He's the one that makes the incense fragrant. He's the one that precisely mixes up the spices and makes that incense. You know, the Holy Spirit is greatly, I can't use the right words to describe it, He is intimately involved in incense making in our lives. He's the one that makes the incense, not us. I would encourage you to read this book by Dana called The Fellowship of the Spirit. And I just want to read a small portion of it. In these scriptures, which tell us some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves involved with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to commune with us. He communes and fellowships and shares with us the things regarding Jesus and the things which belong to Jesus, because the Father gave them to Him. Jesus and the Father own the same things, so He shares the things of the Father with us, and the Spirit shares, and the Father shares the things of the Son with us. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us this blessed fellowship. We are the recipients of this most blessed benediction. He goes on to describe how it's the Spirit of God who works so much in our life that He reveals the Lord Jesus. He's the one that leads us through our life, withholding us from things we shouldn't be doing, encouraging us to do the things we should be doing. The Spirit of God is intimately involved in our lives. And brothers and sisters, you can just, when you read the Psalms, you can see how the psalmist, so much prayer and praise and worship come out of a life walked with God. So incense is made by the Holy Spirit in our lives as He works and moves and shows us the Lord. It's a very simple thing, but incense that rises up before the Lord is only made by the Holy Spirit. Only made by the Holy Spirit. It's not us that makes that incense. The question I have for each of us is, do we trust the Holy Spirit for this work? Do we think in our own lives that we have to produce this incense? No. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals Jesus to us. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the greatness and the goodness of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that in our lives, as we walk through our troubles, our difficulties, even this morning as we talked about the hope, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals that Jesus is our hope. And He has a great work. And that work is producing incense in our life. I know you have a lot, but what about, we're coming to that. But fundamentally, incense is made by the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, that was so encouraging. I don't have to be in charge of making the incense. I don't have to mix it up in the right way and the fragrance has to smell a certain way. I'm not in charge of that. It's the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. When we come and we come to worship and to pray, it's the Holy Spirit who's in charge of that. Will you trust the Holy Spirit? Something else we find in verse 35. Actually, 35, 36, and 37. We have this little phrase. Well, the perfumer, when he makes the incense, is salted, it's pure, and it's holy when he makes it. When we make it, it dissipates, it's dirty, and it's not holy. But when the Holy Spirit makes it, it's salted, pure, and holy. This word pure has the thought of clean, refined, like pure gold. This is pure incense. And what really struck me was that it's holy. You see in verse 36, He says, it shall be most holy to you, talking about the incense. In verse 37, it shall be holy to you for the Lord. The incense is holy. This holy has the meaning of sacred. It's a little different thought about what incense is or what holy is. It's sacred. It's to be considered sacred to you. It's considered sacred to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is something, a different light I've never seen before, is that when we come together to worship and to pray, that incense is sacred. It's like we have within us this sacred, holy thing, the incense, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then when you share and when you pray, I am to consider that as sacred. Now, this is just me speaking as my own personal feeling on it, but it's of great value. It's sacred. And not only should it be sacred to each other, it's sacred to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's sacred to Him. What a wonderful thought that is. But it's only because the Holy Spirit makes it. It makes it in a certain way, and it's sacred. We need to touch lightly this incense. The hand of man can make that incense, well, it can ruin it right quickly. Verse 38 says, whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. It's so sacred, you better not mess with it. It's only made by the perfumer. Don't make it for yourself. Don't try to manufacture it. It's only done by the perfumer. Well, incense is not just to be there. Something has to happen to that incense. So turn, we'll look at chapter 30, verse 1, and we'll begin and we'll talk about the altar of incense. Verse 1. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. Now, I love straightforward definitions. So, the altar is a place for burning incense. Verse 6. Well, let's skip verse 6. Go to verse 10. Aaron shall make atonement on his horns, the horns of the altar. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the altar is a place for incense to be burned. It's not a place for the incense to rest and sit there. The incense must be burned on the altar. You know, you have an altar in your heart, that place where you pray and worship before your God. But my thought this morning is we have an altar here. It's the place where we come and incense is burned. Now, what is burning of incense? In the Old Testament, in these times, the priest would take the coals from the altar of sacrifice and bring the coals in and put it on the altar of incense. And then he would sprinkle some of this powder that was beat finely of incense, lay it on the coals, and there would be an aroma that would rise up. And that is the aroma of that incense. Incense has to be kindled for the smell to rise up before God. That altar, that place where that incense is burned, has to be atoned for. The blood of the atonement once a year was applied to different things in the tabernacle, but as far as the altar goes, once a year, the blood of the atonement was sprinkled on the altar of incense. This signifies that the place of burning of incense is holy to the Lord. It is made holy by the atoning blood of our Lord Jesus. So the place that we have where we burn incense is when we come together in worship and prayer. And we come to an altar. And only by the blood of Jesus can we offer prayers and worship. And that altar, it says, is most holy to the Lord. Once again, we see how sacred, how holy is worship and prayer. He makes the incense, and we come, the incense is burned. Now, how is the incense burned? And to me, it's so simple. Incense is burned when we pray. When we open our mouths and we pray, Psalm 141 said, "May my prayer be as incense before you." When we pray, the incense, as it were, is brought to the altar, and when we prayed, it is burned, and it releases a fragrance that goes up before the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we find something else very wonderful about this altar. In verse 6, "And you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you." He mentions this twice, in front of. The first time the altar is mentioned, it's in front of the veil that is near the ark. The second time he says, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. You know, the beginning of verse 6, you have the old covenant. And the second part of verse 6, you have the new covenant. The old covenant in front of the veil. The second phrase says, doesn't even mention the veil. When I first read this, I said, he's repeating, but he's not repeating. Because he says, in front of, the first time the emphasis is on the veil. The second time, there is no veil. It's a glorious placement of the altar. The altar is placed in front of the mercy seat. And we know from the Old Testament that above the cherubim, he's enthroned. Three times it says in the Old Testament, above the cherubim, the Lord is enthroned. So the altar is placed right there before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, there's a big doctrinal controversy, which this really answers. In chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and sacred bread." This is called the holy place. And doctrinal people said, no, this is wrong. This shouldn't be in here. Because verse 3 says, "Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant." No mention of a veil. Wait a minute. The altar of incense is not in the tabernacle, separated by a veil. But here, the Holy Spirit puts them together without the veil. And such controversy, doctrinal controversy, you know, you read they're trying to explain it all this way. And, you know, when I read Exodus, I said, what a wonderful proclamation. All the tabernacle is prophetic. It's speaking of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit seemed like to me took delight in saying the second time, without the veil, the altar of incense is right before the mercy seat. Right there. And some of the rabbis that I read said, this shows a very special, unique, wonderful place that the altar of incense has in their tabernacle. And you can see it in Revelation. But even in their tabernacle, it wasn't far off in the courtyard somewhere, because the smell would have gone all over They say even in Jerusalem, when they did the incense, it was smelled a quarter of a mile away from the temple. So this smell was very strong. The Lord was saying, this worship and prayer is right as close as you can get to me. It's right up next to the Ark of Testimony. He says right in front of twice. What a glorious placement the altar has. When we come and we worship and we pray, not only is it sacred, it's so very near as can be, to the throne of God. If this is true, we should always have a great sense of His presence, a great sense of nearness to God. Every time that we worship, there should be an overwhelming sense, and I believe the Spirit of God wants to give this to us, that where the place where we worship is holy and sacred, it's right before the throne of God, not far away. You know, Hebrews, it talks about being drawn near, brought near. Brothers and sisters, when we worship by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray by His strength, it's on that golden altar which is right before the throne. What a glorious placement. It's also a very glorious presence of the Lord, because He says, where I will meet with you. In Exodus 21 and 22, He says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you. There I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, and between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you. So you have this in the tabernacle. The Lord God says, from between the cherubim, I'm going to speak to you. And then right in front, you have the place where the people of God are speaking to the Lord as incense that rises up before Him. This shows great communion and fellowship in worship and prayer. It's you speaking to the Lord, and right there He's speaking to you. That close, intimate relationship. Brothers and sisters, don't you know that in worship time is some of the times you hear from the Lord clearer than any other time, it seems to me. When the brothers or sisters are raising up that sacred incense before the Lord is speaking to you and to myself. What a wonderful communion it is. And it's our blessing and our honor to be able to have this communion with the Lord. Go back to Revelation. You can see now, when we say, may our prayer rise as incense before the Lord, we mean right there before Him. We mean that incense, that smoke that rises when we pray, is right there before the Lord. And we cannot understand the importance that the Lord places on our prayer and our worship. Now, I know the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they intercede, and their aroma is part of it. But brothers and sisters, the prayers of the saints are so involved with this worship that goes on in heaven. And the prayers of the saints are somehow, which I do not understand, connected to the great judgments that are upon the earth. Have you ever thought of that? And as I was considering that, I said, Lord, none of us are praying for judgment. We're not praying that the world have plagues and earthquakes and trouble and turmoil. But you know, what is one of the greatest prayers, the last prayer of the church? Come, Lord Jesus. That's the last as it were, incense that rises up, the great heart of the church. And what does it say in Revelation? The Spirit and the bride say, come. You see both together there. The one who makes the incense, the Holy Spirit, is crying out, come, Lord Jesus. And we, in total agreement, are saying, come, Lord Jesus. And this come, Lord Jesus, has been going on for a couple thousand years. It's been the prayer of the saints since the Lord Jesus left the first time. Come back, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And it seems to me, through all the judgments of Revelation, the church is not praying for judgment. The church is praying, come, Lord Jesus. And the Lord says, okay, I'll break open another seal. Come, Lord Jesus. Another seal is opened. Come, Lord Jesus. And the trumpet sounds. Come, Lord Jesus. You have all these battles. And the church is saying, come, Lord Jesus. And it seems to me this is the prayer, perhaps, that rises up continually before our God, continually before the Lion of Judah, the one who comes and takes the seals and begins to break it. The church has been praying, come, Lord Jesus. You look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashings and lightnings and an earthquake. It's like the very coals from the altar, the angel came and took and scattered it, and all these things happened. Now, that was just me. I didn't read that anywhere, so just ignore that. But it seems to me how that prayer rises up within us, come, Lord Jesus. And it was like that in Luke, wasn't it? In Luke, the time before the Lord came the first time, well, we can turn there, but before we turn there, look at 8:3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. And where have we seen that for an angel standing beside an altar of incense? Where was that? Yeah, Luke chapter 1, right? Well, we don't need to turn there. You've all been studying it. Isn't it amazing that the first time he came, the angel comes and talks to the priest who is ministering incense, the evening incense, and the angel comes and stands beside the golden altar of incense while that priest, Zacharias, is ministering, putting that incense on top of the coal so that the incense will rise up. And what was happening outside at the same time? I'm looking at you because you...
People were in prayer.
People were praying, weren't they? Perhaps Anna, Simeon, many others. And they were praying, come, Lord. Messiah, come. And right there, it seemed so wonderful to me that the answer came by the golden altar of incense. I find that just amazing blessing. And all through chapter 1, you see the Holy Spirit coming on different ones to offer prayer and worship. How much the Holy Spirit was involved in that. Brothers and sisters, may our prayer, may our worship be as incense before the Lord, rising up before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that in the coming days we would sense your presence with us as we worship, as we pray throughout the day. Lord, as we come together as your people in the house of prayer, Lord, may we sense your great presence with us. May we sense your delight in placing us so near the throne of God. Lord, may we sense the delight that you have as we pray, as that incense rises up before you. Lord, we bless you for this wonderful work. Thank you, Lord, that our prayer, humble people of no value other than what you've done, that our prayer could be considered as incense that rises before the very throne of God. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.